Well, it's a delight of mine to bring the word to you. But let me start us off with a word of prayer before we get into the word. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day once again, Lord. I pray that you may speak through me, that your word may convict and draw us more and more closer to you, Lord, and conform us to the image of Christ. I pray that in today's message, Lord, that we may understand that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and that he is God. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that your name is glorified above all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, a few years back, there was a popular phenomenon that took place over social media. The people on the internet were kind of losing their minds over this topic. This controversy came to be known as the dress. Oh, wow, okay. I didn't expect that, but okay. Now, the question was, what color is this dress? Black and blue? Or white and gold? But at the time, everyone was confused. They didn't know what color it was. And you guys have heard about it. But what the issue at the time was, people were divided over this topic. It was between the two colors that I've mentioned and as you guys have mentioned. But what is interesting is that according to this one source, within that first week of it being posted over social media, there were over 10 million tweets just over that dress, kind of giving what color they thought the dress was. Many were tweeting, you know, hashtag the dress, hashtag blue and black, or hashtag white and gold. I remember my friend coming to me and showing me that photo. I don't remember what color I chose, but I guess the right color was black and blue, so I picked black and blue. But what I do remember was that we both came to the same or different conclusions. Even though we're looking at the same photo, for whatever reason, we came to a different conclusion. Social media that week, and as well as me and my friend, were divided over that topic. And the reason why I'm telling you or bringing that up in the beginning is, similarly, in our passage this evening, we will see our Lord address a topic that has caused much controversy. It's caused much division in the world. And that topic is the identity of Jesus Christ. As you know, there are varying opinions on who Jesus Christ is. Some say that he never existed. Some say that he was just a good man. Some say that he was a good teacher. Some say that he was a prophet like the Muslims. There's one group in particular, the Mormons. They do believe that he is God. He's the Son of God. However, he is a created being. Well, he's really not God if that's the case. And as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Jesus being addressed as the Christ, as the Messiah. However, we also seen that the Jewish leader reject that idea. The Jews of history and even today have held a different view of the Messiah, and they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. In today's passage, in the text we're going to be going over today, Mark presents us with the correct view. And here is the main point of today's passage. I'll tell you right now. His main goal today is to show you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. He's the Son of David, but more importantly, he's going to show us, he's going to communicate that he is the Son of God, that he, Jesus Christ himself, is God. The Old Testament predicted the Messiah, and the New Testament revealed that this Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, before we begin our study, let me remind you of exactly where we've been so far in the narrative. The historical setting is the temple courts. It's either Tuesday or Wednesday of Passion Week. And those who are present is obviously Jesus, as well as his disciples and the religious leaders and a huge crowd. And up to this point, we've been working through the last week of Jesus' earthly life, and we've seen Jesus field a series of questions, one after the other, after the other. And he's been asked about authority, he's been asked about taxation, he's been asked about the resurrection, and last week on Sunday, he was asked about the greatest commandment. And so it's been a day of questions, all intended to trap him, to trick him, to test him, to embarrass him, to bring him down, to discredit him. And that was their goal and purpose with all of this, all of their questions. But however, we've seen in the brilliance of our Lord that even though they tried to trap him, he was able to answer in such a way that left them speechless. They had no response. Verse 34 of chapter 12 says, after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. He had silenced his opposition. He showed his wisdom. Now, in a day of questions, Jesus is going to turn the table and ask the most important question of all. He's going to ask the question of the day. He's going to ask about the identity of the Messiah. Who is this Christ? And whose son is he? Now remember that the Gospels are a concise rendering of Jesus' life. Not everything that happened has been recorded. And the Apostle John tells us at the end of his Gospel that all the books in the world could not hold everything that could have been said about Jesus or could be said about Jesus. And Mark, alongside Peter, as he writes this gospel that we've been going over, is essentially writing from Peter's memories. And so there's a selection of material that Mark has included from Peter's eyewitness account, and he's going to include the text that we're going to go over today, or he has included that text. Mark includes the story, this episode, this interaction for a purpose. And this is the purpose of the book. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the point of Mark's gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the text we'll be going over is Mark 12, verses 35 through 37. So turn with me to Mark 12, verses 35 to 37. And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. As we come to verse 35, I've titled this point, the first point, a thought-provoking question. A thought-provoking question. Verse 35, as Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Jesus is still at the temple and he's teaching. And as he was teaching, he asked them a question. Although this is written in the form of a question, this is actually a reply. This is more like a rhetorical question intending to communicate a statement. Prior to asking this question, Jesus asked the Pharisee an introductory question, which Mark doesn't record here. However, Matthew does in a parallel passage. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read Matthew 22, verses 41 and 42. It says, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, 'What do you think about the Christ, and whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.'" Now, why is Jesus asking them about the Messiah or about Christ? And up to this point in the gospel, Jesus hasn't really said much about this topic. However, others in the gospel have essentially said that Jesus is the Messiah. They've titled him as the Messiah, but Jesus himself hasn't outright said that he's the Messiah. And for example, the confession of blind Bartimaeus that Jesus is the son of God or son of David. And then as Jesus entered Jerusalem during the triumphal entry, everyone was shouting, "Hosanna to the son of David." And then the temple in the last week of his life, the children were shouting, "Hosanna to the son of David." And having all of that in mind, Jesus understood that they viewed him as the Christ, as the coming Messiah, as the son of David. And having that in mind, Jesus asked this question, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And the Pharisees responded, knowing that they would respond this way, they responded by saying, "The son of David." Now, how did the Jews view the Christ? Well, in Jewish tradition in the first century, and even now, they obviously don't view Christ or Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they primarily viewed the Messiah to be the son of David. They believe that the Messiah would be a descendant of David in line with David. This is why the Messiah is always associated with that title, the son of David. So every time we heard them shouting at Jesus or calling him out as Messiah, they called him as the son of David. And another thing about how they viewed the Messiah was they viewed him as a human, just a mere human and nothing more. But this human would have great political leadership and military leadership, a person with might, with great power and influence to lead others. It's essentially similar to King David. They were looking for the next King David to come along. Obviously, he was their greatest king, and they would compare him to Christ, the Messiah. And we kind of understand this. We see today, for example, in sports, and since I'm a basketball fan, I'll pick on basketball, the GOAT, Michael Jordan, is considered the GOAT, the greatest of all times, right? Thanks to Jonathan, we know what that means. It's not a real GOAT, but... So we know that Michael Jordan is the greatest. And so everyone who essentially came before him or anyone who comes after him will be compared to Michael Jordan. So Kobe Bryant is compared to Michael Jordan. LeBron James is compared to Michael Jordan. So essentially, this is how they, even though the Old Testament supported this, but this is what their view of the Messiah was, is going to be like King David. Now the Pharisees answered Jesus, obviously, by saying son of David. This wasn't incorrect. Their view about the Christ wasn't absolutely wrong. In fact, he would be the son of David, and the Old Testament supported this. One example is Jeremiah 23:5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up David, I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." So they had one aspect of his right, of it right. Now the problem was it was incomplete, it was insufficient, and so therefore I would say it was wrong, their view of the Messiah. And this is why Jesus asked the question to the Pharisees, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? He knew exactly how they viewed the Messiah, knowing full well that they would respond in the manner that they would. This and what's more important is that this is what they taught the people. And so the people believed that the Messiah would be the son of David, just like David. Jesus was shedding their light on their misinterpretation. And we've seen this all throughout the gospel, how Jesus is continually pointing to their incorrect understanding of the Old Testament. From there, we come to our text in Mark 12:35. Jesus picks up the conversation and he responds to the Pharisees with a question. How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Essentially what he's saying is, why do you keep coming up with that answer? Why is that your answer? Why is it the son of David? Again, this was to provoke their thought to really shed light on the way they thought and their thinking of the Messiah, kind of pointing to that you're incorrect. And right after he asked this question, more like a statement, he responded with an answer, which brings us to our second point, the radical answer, verse 36, the radical answer. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. The initial question of verse 35 was immediately followed by this answer. And Jesus was quoting from one of the Psalms. It was a Psalm of David. And this verse directly quoted from Psalm 110 verse 1. And it's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. Many viewed this as the Messianic Psalm. And notice Jesus says in verse 36, David himself said in the Holy Spirit. David wrote this psalm, and he is the human author, but he wrote it being moved, being led, being in the Holy Spirit. This phrase is not only pointing to Scripture being divinely inspired, which it is, but it's also reinforcing that David is the one who's writing this. And that's kind of what Jesus is trying to emphasize as well, that David, your king, is the one who wrote this psalm. And as usual, Jesus, to point to the flaws of the leaders, uses the Old Testament to point and talk about who the Christ is. He's giving them the right interpretation by taking them to the Old Testament. To the Old Testament that is written by David, someone they respect, someone they trust, someone they view to be the next Messiah. This verse anticipated the coming of the Messiah figure whom God will honor, who will reign at God's right hand, and his enemies will be made his footstool. Notice also how David addresses the Messianic figure. And this is the key point of the text, verse 36. It says, the Lord says to my Lord. The Lord says to my Lord. In Hebrew, the verse reads like this. The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai. The first Lord, translated as Yahweh, means the covenant name of God. And the second Lord, translated as Adonai, according to John MacArthur in his doctrine book, this name indicates that he possesses supreme sovereignty and ultimate authority over all things external to himself. Essentially, what that means is Adonai, the second Lord, is God. And he's using, again, the Old Testament to point to the fact that this coming Messiah is going to be God. And remember the original question that Jesus asked. How is the Christ the son of David? Why do you keep saying he is only the son of David? Why is he only David's son? Look here, David himself calls him my Lord in verse 36. David here is not denying that the Messiah will be the son of David. He is the son of David, but more importantly, he is David's Lord. Therefore, he's far greater than David. Is this how you view Christ? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Do you believe that in your heart of hearts, do you believe that he is God and Lord over your life? Do you remember from the previous passage about the scribe? Jesus, in the summary of the law, placed emphasis on love by discussing the greatest commandment. And remember at the end, Jesus revealed that the scribe was not far from the kingdom, implying that he was not in the kingdom, even though he was near the kingdom, but he was still outside of the kingdom. But immediately after that passage, Mark places this text, this passage right after that. We see in this text Jesus putting his love on display by directing that scribe and for all those who are there, pointing to them in terms of how you can enter the kingdom. You're outside, you're near, but this is how you can enter the kingdom. And you got to remember, these are people who are trying to kill Jesus, trying to question him, discredit him, and even then, he is showing to them love. In this passage, he's showing this is how you can get into the kingdom. And here it is. You have to have the right view of Christ. You have to have the right view of Christ. We're not told from Scripture if the scribe ever came to know the Lord. But how about you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? If you're outside of his kingdom today, this is how you can get in. If you have the right view of Christ, if you submit to him, if you trust in him as your God, as your Lord, and as your Savior. He is the only way. Jesus says in John 14:6, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's look at verse 36. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Now, obviously, this is not referring to a literal chair next to God the Father. There's no such thing. The idea of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God describes his unique relationship and position with respect to God the Father. The right hand of God is the position of highest honor and authority. And David was acknowledging that Christ was not a mere man, but he was God. He had authority over everything. And his enemies were placed under his feet. They were his footstools. And notice also the word sit. This is significant because it points to the fact that Jesus' work on the cross was finished and it was complete. And that is why he was sitting. Jesus, as our high priest, His work has been completed, and his sacrifice was sufficient to pay for the sins of all sinners who put their faith and trust in him. You got to remember, the Old Testament high priest, there's never any chairs in the holy place. That meant, that was signifying that they always had work to do. They always had to offer sacrifices. And so they never had time to sit down. They knew because we were sinners, or they were sinners, that they would have to offer sacrifices. But in this, Jesus is sitting down, implying that his work on the cross was enough to satisfy God's righteous wrath. Now, as we continue, the point that our Lord sought to make in verse 35 now again comes in another question in verse 37. He's just answering all of their questions with questions. David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? Notice again, Jesus repeating David himself to put emphasis on the fact that it is David, the one who is saying this. This is the second time Jesus says David himself, the first time in verse 36 and the second time in this verse, verse 37, emphasizing the fact that it was your King David saying this. This is what he's saying about the Messiah. How can David's Lord simply be his son? Jesus is trying to point to the fact that he is more. He must be more. And that's why Jesus quoted David to show that the coming Christ would be greater than the son of David. The one who comes to fulfill Psalm 110:1 would be divine and human. He would be fully God and fully man. And this was Mark's purpose. It is evident from the beginning of the gospel that he is arguing that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the son of David, but more importantly, that he is the son of God. He wanted them to have the right view, and he wants us to have the right view of Christ, because it has eternal implications. And as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen who Jesus is. We've seen his authority over nature. We've seen his authority over the demons, and the demons acknowledging the fact that he is the Holy One of God. And as we continue, we will see Jesus giving his life to be the substitute for many. And then after his death and crucifixion, he will be raised. And he will be sitting, or he is sitting now, at the right hand of God. And then he will come again to earth with power and glory to establish his kingdom forevermore. And this is the Christ of the gospel. And this is the Christ that we must believe in. Colossians 1:15 through 18 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Guys, there's nothing small about our Savior. He is fully man, and more importantly, he's fully God. And let no one cheat you from the right and biblical understanding of Christ. As we come to the last part of our text, verse 37, I've titled it, An Unfortunate Response. An Unfortunate Response. Look at how Mark signs off this passage. Verse 37, and the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. You know, Jesus Christ had fascinated the people. He was popular with the populace. They enjoyed listening to Jesus because he spoke with authority and authenticity. And obviously they enjoyed Jesus embarrassing the religious leaders. I'm sure they found that pretty entertaining. And you may be wondering at the moment why I titled it The Unfortunate Response. I mean, the crowd was listening and they were enjoying listening to Jesus. Isn't that a good thing? Let's just say that popularity is superficial because it's temporary. I want to point you to this fact, that Jesus just revealed to them using the Old Testament scripture that he himself is the Messiah, that he himself is God. He just showed them that he is God. And their response was this. They enjoyed listening to him. Honestly, that's kind of unfortunate and kind of pathetic. Jesus just revealed that he himself is Lord, that he is God. They should have bowed down at that moment and worshiped him. But instead, they just casually enjoyed listening to him. And this crowd here characterized themselves as the second soil in the parable of the four soils. You don't have to turn there. In Mark 4:16, Jesus, after he says the parable, he teaches or explains to his disciples what he meant by the parables. And for the second soil, he said this. In a similar way, these are the ones who on whom seed was sown on rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. That's kind of our word. They enjoyed it. They receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. You know, at the end of the week of Passion Week, this crowd is going to be shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. One moment they enjoyed Jesus. The next they quickly turned and were led by the religious leaders, because Mark 15:11 says the chief priest stirred up the crowd. Which crowd? A large part of their crowd were the common people who enjoyed listening to Jesus. The multitude that followed him, the multitude that saw the many miracles he had done, the ones that worshiped him into the city, they were the ones in Mark 15:13-14, they were the ones who were going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They chose Barabbas over Jesus. And I'll also keep in mind that as Jesus is in this text teaching everyone who's there, the disciples are there as well, and they're listening, and we know that Judas is there as well. And so he's hearing this, that he's hearing that Jesus is God, and a few days from now, he's going to betray Jesus instead of worship him. How unfortunate. After hearing Jesus, they, the crowd, and Judas do not move closer to Christ. They eventually are led astray. So what does that mean for us today? We need to make a true commitment to be in submission to Jesus Christ, to the Christ of Scripture. for those who aren't in Christ today, if you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, I ask you to consider truly, to truly consider. In the same way that Jesus showed them that he is God, today he's doing the same thing through the preaching of his word. He's communicating that he's not just a mere man, that he is God, and he demands and expects that authority to be given to him, or it's been given to him. The superficiality of the crowd is a warning to y'all. You could be interested right now as you're sitting there, but in a few hours or a few days, that interest can dim away and it can lead to no change. You have to make a decision to commit your life to him. Listen, guys, he is the only way. He is the only Savior. Don't wait. Don't keep brushing it off. Now, the truth is, the devil says tomorrow, but Jesus, God, says today is the day. Answer the question, who is the Christ and whose son is he? For those who are in Christ, this text is a great reminder to us that Christ is Lord, that he's sovereign, that he is our great high priest. He is our wonderful Lord and Savior. What a hope that we have, that we are reconciled back to God and we deserve to go to hell. But more on a practical note, are you living life in light of this truth? When you go to school, are you seeking to represent him? Are you seeking to do well in school or seek to share the gospel because you want to share Christ? Is that your mindset? Is that your attitude? Or if you go to work, is that your attitude that you want to share Christ? You want to tell everybody that he is Lord, that he is the only way to the Father? Are you seeking to be obedient to him in all that you do in your day-to-day lives? Are you meditating on his word on a daily basis? Submit to him, because he is our God and he is our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Just what a privilege we have to be able to hear your word. I pray that you may continue to do a work in our lives, that we may conform daily to the image of our Lord and Savior, Lord. Help us to be obedient to you. Help us to represent you. Help us to share the truth. Help us to care about the truth, to share the truth, understanding the eternal implications that come with it. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that your name is glorified above all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.